I never know if I have it on or not. The title of this message is Tares Among the Wheat. Tares Among the Wheat. And I got a couple of comments before I get into the message, which I'd like to do. And I have a question and an answer. How's that? It's one thing to have a question. I also have an answer for the question. And I asked Pablo the question, and he gave me the answer pretty much the same as what I have. I said, what is the difference between most of the Pharisees of Jesus' day and most of today's church leaders? And my answer is, not much. Not much. It's like, you know how the scripture says a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame? In the book of Proverbs? Well, when you have a church, people that are left to themselves, and they're without the... It's like in Jude, verse 19, it says, these are those who separate themselves. See, we're separated. We have this group and this group and this group. They're separated. We don't have Christianity. We have churchianity. And it says they're sensual. They go by their human senses, and then it makes a statement, they have not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit would not lead us into what we have. We don't have that environment. And so if men have to ignore or try to explain away even one verse of Scripture, their heart is not right with the eternal Word of God, and therefore with God. If we have to explain away even one Scripture, there's something wrong. We are supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not take our pick the ones we like. Well, I like this verse. And you know what? All of a sudden, that's not my statement. You don't hear me saying that. I don't necessarily care for this verse or that verse or this verse. Well, yes, I like them all. But I don't have specific verses because I want to know what they all say. I want the well-balanced meal. I want the... how did Paul say that? I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And so, anyway, the church doctrines of today are based upon a new word that I came up with, Charlie. I didn't necessarily come up with it. I call it intellectual speculation. Intellectual speculation. It sounds good. And I've heard a lot of it over the years, and you know what? It sounds good. Which men mistake for spiritual revelation, and therefore, the Bible says, except men forsake their speculations and hear the word of God through Jesus as little children, you know, like Mary that sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words, and he said, she has chosen the best part. Truth will escape them, and they'll never get a hold of it. See? Now, what God did to us and for us in this little Podunkville setting is marvelous. It was a marvelous thing. A lot of people don't know that. I'm just recognizing it. It was a marvelous thing. He opened the door to his word. We don't have to walk through it. We can ignore it. But what it is, it's a fulfillment of the vision that Twyla had. Right to a T. And one of these days I'm going to sit down with her and we're going to talk about it. Because that was a phenomenal revision that she had. How many? 30 years ago. A long time ago. I made a comment this morning that in John 21:12, Jesus' own disciples did not appear to recognize him. They were talking to him, and they weren't sure. They said, but they knew it was the Lord. And I'm thinking, why does it word it that way? Of course it was the Lord. But they were sitting there looking at him and unsure. It's like they recognized him by what he was saying and what was going on by his soul, but as far as his looks, not necessarily so. And I'm wondering, and I said this earlier, I'm wondering if someday that if we're not going to be known more by the soul than by the looks on the other side. Do you follow what I'm saying? How? I don't know. I can't explain it. I'm just saying I'm wondering if that isn't a possibility. In Romans 8:17, it says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So are we joint heirs with a God or joint heirs with a man, or what are we? Are we joint heirs with the man Christ Jesus? That would appear what it appears to be. And then one other setting. It's in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. And we're familiar with that. I've quoted this frequently. And I'm going to read it because it's a vital thing here. Can't even get to him. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, whether they are of God." Colon. The two dots. Meaning we are going to continue on with the same thought pattern here. "Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So we're not talking specifically about spirits. We're talking, but we are, but we're talking about prophets with the wrong spirit in them. Prophets with the wrong spirit in them. "And so many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit," okay, let's change it, "every prophet that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now, is that a separation between Christ being made deity, so that we have him as Mary as the mother of God? Is that different than what we have come to discover, that he is a man, the man Christ Jesus? And that we have that repeatedly used, and is it important? It is important, and I didn't understand why until just the last year or so. It's because of the image that is placed within people. When we see him in God form, in our minds, if that's the image that's within us, we have to get rid of that image before he becomes a working substance in our lives. We can't have the working relationship with Jesus Christ and have him as a God, because he is not God. He's a son of God. He's an heir. "Made like unto his brethren," the Bible says, "of the same sinful nature." But he was the sinner. But he had the sinful nature. He could have been a sinner. If he was made of the same sinful nature, could he have been a sinner? But God knew that he wouldn't be. And that's where foreknowledge comes in. It's not predestination. It's knowing what's going to happen, and God moved accordingly. "So every spirit or every prophet that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Does it matter? "And every prophet that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist." Does anybody pick up what I'm reading? And does it matter? Does it make a difference? The spirit of the Antichrist is to paint a different picture of this man. Make him anything else. And what did they make him? What else can you make him? A god. That's the only recourse. He has to be either God or man. So they made him into a god. And what did this do? 2 Corinthians 10:5. "Casting down imaginations," images, "every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Does that exalt itself against the knowledge of God? Oh, yes. In the minds of people, God would be pleased if we called his son a god. But if God didn't do that, are we pleasing God by doing that? Are you following me? At this point, God seems to be kind of putting up with us. But there's coming a point when He is not going to do that. And that's the issue that I've had here for quite some time. Well, I'll get to the message, but anyway, I First John, I don't know, maybe 4 o'clock yesterday morning or this morning, that scripture setting was in my mind. I kept going. I thought, does it say that? Yeah, it does say that. Or does it say this? Yeah, it does say this. I couldn't think of where this one says we are joint heirs together with Christ, but that's Romans 8:17. I should have known where that was, but I couldn't remember it. But I looked it up, and that's where it is. Anyway, tares among the wheat. And I have a message title for next week. And I'm thinking, here we are, just a handful of people. I don't know who's listening to these messages. And hopefully people are gaining something if they are. And I know that there are a few that are. You know, Jeff Britton does. Shelley does. Cliff Fish does. So that's three. Where two or three are gathered together, that's pretty good. Steve Britton is listening. Marty Rita listens to him. And there's others that I know are listening. And besides, I think we have a number of people locally that are listening. And so my prayer is that some, not from what I say, but it will cause people to get into the Bibles and look at the Bible as the Word of God instead of the doctrines of the churches. Been there, done that. I have spent so many years promoting church doctrines, trying to prove church doctrines, wearing out my commentaries, trying to prove something that was not, you know, I never could prove any of them because the commentaries don't agree with each other. So what do you do? I don't remember if Joanne remembers, but we used to sit down and try to, we'd read something, we'd say, but he says this, and he says this, and he says this. So now the question is, which one do we go by? Because they didn't agree. And so we have, see, the Holy Spirit agrees with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit agrees with God. Christ agrees with both. If we can make them into a separate thing, which we can't. But anyway, in Matthew 13:24, it said that an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Well, first off, no one sows a plant. You don't see people with plants out there and they're just sowing plants out in the dirt somewhere. They sow seeds. Just like the parable of the sower. You know, the seeds were the Word of God and the sower was Christ. And He was out sowing the Word. So anyway, and since today we are not actually familiar with the word tear. That doesn't. We don't really use that. It's not a popular word. I couldn't even, you know, I could find it in the dictionary, but they said that most people believe it is what we call the darnel. And it's a strange plant. It kind of resembles wheat or barley or some of these other plants, but it has a poisonous seed. And it wreaks havoc wherever it's planted. It takes over the wheat fields, takes over, you know, it just wrecks havoc. And so anyway, it finds its way into the grain fields. And which would make a lot of sense when we start, as we think of that parable by Jesus. Since the seeds, or the false doctrines of the devil, would be poisonous and would wreak havoc with the wheat field, with the church system. And it has. We have more darnel in the church system than you can, you know, I mean, it's unreal. As such, the devil has sowed seeds, corruptible seeds, which have polluted the kingdom of God's church. I don't know how else to say that. It's polluted the church, but it has also polluted the kingdom. Because God is working to build the kingdom, but He said that these false, whatever, will be pulled out of the kingdom. I don't understand that. Remember the parable of the man that was at the Pharisee's feast, but he didn't have on a wedding garment? He said, what are you doing here? How did you get here? And it's kind of like That's kind of this picture. What are they doing in the kingdom of God? Well, somehow they got in. And it's apparently, you know, through these false doctrines, these corruptible seeds. And so the God's church has been corrupted. And since faith comes by hearing the truth of God's word, then the faith that Jesus is looking for when he returns becomes more and more questionable. Will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? Will he? See, to actually have faith, men must be born again, born from above, and born of the Spirit. That's all the same thing. They must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. That's all the same. But Peter said, the only way that men are able to be born again is through a right relationship with the incorruptible Word of God, or the truth of God's Word. And this is becoming a point of something. I don't even know what the right word is to use here. It's becoming a point of... It's an issue. If we're to be born again by the incorruptible seed, then what if what we are taking in is the corruptible seed? Are you following what I'm trying to say? All I'm doing is looking at what the scriptures are saying. I'm not trying to build a thing, no matter what it sounds like. And so, Jesus told us that the devil would come and sow seeds of corruption, darnel, among the seeds of incorruption that the Holy Spirit would put within those who hear the word of God through Christ and actually believe it. What's happening? We're starting to believe God's word. I'm starting to believe it. I don't have to. It's just like Pablo and I were talking just yesterday. We were out fishing and we were talking about it. And I said, I don't really have to go to some other source to look for truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is the truth. So if I'm going to be sanctified, I have to be sanctified God's way, not man's way. And I have tried to be sanctified through Community Chapel, through the great, you know, influence of men and whatever else, and I really haven't fared so good. It hasn't worked to my advantage. And the seeds of corruption, or darnel, mixed in alongside of the seeds of incorruption, caused many of the real people of God to fall and falter. See, we are subject to the thought patterns of those that we love. How many mothers and fathers have wreaked havoc on their kids' relationship with God? Or the other way around? See, that's why we are told in the scriptures that if we love our family more than we love God, we're not fit to be his disciples. And that's why a man's foes will be those of his own household. Because that's where the greatest influence comes in. Well, somehow, God has set Joanne and I up in a peculiar, major way. And so we have some opposition, but we don't have anything at this point. We don't have anything that is hindering us or stopping us from going on with the scriptures. As a matter of fact, we push the scriptures. And every chance we get. See, God set things up the way that he set it up. Because each man's relationship with God, one-on-one, has to be greater than man's relationship with other people, any other people, family or anybody. Our relationship with God has to be greater than our relationship with any person. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. Now we're getting down to the few there be that find it. Because that is not the case. As a matter of fact, there are people that should be here listening and be a part of what's going on that have determined that a relationship with people is more important than a relationship with the Word of God. And I'm saying I don't think so. I think the most important relationship that Keith Gunn can possibly have, and especially as I'm getting older and getting closer to the day of the end of my days, is with the Word of God. That's the best thing I can have. In fact, right now, I'm watching nice people falter because they're beginning to see the value of a nonstop relationship. with God through God's Word. But others who don't see what they see are trying to quench their thirst and their understanding. And I am watching it. And I can't do anything about it. And the devil is helping them to stop others from listening. There's somebody that I love, and I'll be as vague as I can. Love dearly, and was talked out of the hearing of God's word and into something else. And that man has paid unbelievable consequences because of it. Unbelievable consequences. And I'm not even sure how to pray. You know, I'm not even sure what to pray. Because, I'll say no more. I've already said too much. But anyway, we have to make sure that we don't offend the quote, brethren. See, make sure we don't offend the brethren. Well, the most offensive person that I have ever heard of was Jesus himself. Talk about offense. Offend, 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 offend. By you saying this to the Pharisees, you're also saying this about us. Woe be you, whoever. You know what I mean? Oh, they got his attention all right, but not the way they wanted it. And by the time he's through, there wasn't anybody that he was talking to that he didn't say, woe to you guys. You're a sorry bunch of people. See, first off, you know what it said, we don't want to quench the brethren. The quote, brethren are nothing, if they're actually brethren, nothing should offend them. How do you like that? If they're really brethren, they shouldn't be offended. And if Keith Gunn is really a disciple of Christ, nothing should offend me. And the second thing is, by what logic should a 24/7 relationship with God's Word offend anybody? I have never heard anybody speak to me openly and say, oh, that is really offensive. I've heard people say, you know, that I understand, I should be doing that. Well, then do it. Don't just tell me you should be. Then go ahead and do it. I mean, but it's still between them and God. It's not my... I don't have anything to do with it. And yet, I suppose that God's definition of, quote, brethren... I'm going to put a quote in front of each one of them because I'm not even sure who they are. From the Scriptures, is offensive when someone gets it and others don't. If our brethren are to be the same as Jesus' brethren, then we get lots of trouble in River City, see? As such, in Luke 8:21, I just listened to that tonight as I was at home cleaning fish. Jesus said, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Not just hear it, but do it. Those are my brethren. And would that include the 24/7 thought pattern, which had caused spiritual revelation and understanding, and therefore caused real hearers to hear who are the actual brethren of Christ and who are not? If the real brethren of Christ are those who hear the word of God and do it, then should I be looking for those guys, or should I be looking for the ones that could give a hoot? Where should my alliance be? You follow me? And the thing is, before we get too judgmental and too whatever else here, there are a lot of people out here that are actual brethren of Christ. There's a lot more people at this point. I don't know what's going to happen in the days ahead, but there's people, friends that we know. There's at the funeral a couple weeks ago, I realized, as I looked at some people that have had some difficulty with what they know what we've been teaching, as I looked at them, I realized, you know what? They're not separated from us. And there was quite a few of them. And I think somebody told me, was it Corky maybe? Or somebody made the statement, you know, they're not that far away. And one in particular said, we're not that far from where you are. And I thought, how does he know where we are? Unless there's somebody telling him, or he's actually listening to these. Anybody can listen over in communist China if they want to. I think, can't they? That's a little scary. And you know what I thought? Anybody that wants to, feel free to judge me by the real word of God. Go ahead and do it. And if you're right, I want to change. And that is actually what goes on inside of me. I want to be judged by God's word. I want to be judged now and not on the day of judgment. You hypocrite. Full of dead man's bones. Worker of iniquity. I don't want to hear that. But I don't want to be judged by the misconceptions of indifferent brethren. Don't judge me by those. And when the name brethren gets applied to a Heinz 57 mixture of churchgoers who all believe different things, Heinz 57. Was that a ketchup one time? Where'd I get that word from?
Steak sauce.
Huh?
You said steak sauce.
Steak sauce. Who all believe different things. Something's wrong with our modern day Bible dictionary. But see, here's a problem. Even our regular earthly or human dictionaries that we have are changed according to the words that are used, that, you know, the dictionaries change as our vocabularies change. And so, right now, in our regular dictionary, the word Trinity or these things, they're all part of the dictionary because there's so many people that believe that. And the dictionary people don't necessarily believe it, but all they do is print in a dictionary. See, our brethren, quote, are told to come out from whatever is not the truth and repent. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among them. Repent. It doesn't say repent. That's what it implicates or is suggesting. And be separate. Be separate. Repent. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So that God is actually able to receive them, and that's what he says, and then I will receive you, and you will be my sons and daughters, and I will be your father. Now we're going past the God position. We're going now to the relationship that God had with Jesus Christ. Father, Son. Why does God do that? God has a right to do whatever God wants to do. If God called, made him and brought forth a son, God had a right to do that. If God wants to call you his son, he has a right to do that. I was listening to the genealogies in the book of Luke. And it goes down and talks about the Seth being the father of Adam, and Adam being the father of Seth, and God being the father of Adam. And I thought, by what stretch of the imagination do we make God the father of Adam? We have a Pinocchio situation. Was it Giuseppe, or what was that guy's name? Something like that, that made the wooden Pinocchio? Well, it's almost like that's our story. And so we have Adam, who is the son of God. And now we have men and women who are God's sons and daughters. And God says, you come out from among them and be ye separate. I will receive you. You shall be my sons and daughters, and I will be your father. I will be a father unto you. Does he have to? That's his doing. He can do whatever he wants. I mean, I know people all believe different things, and each one thinks that they're right. But I tell you what, we had better know for sure rather than face an angry God on the day of judgment. And that's, it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. See, there are going to be a lot of surprises on the day of judgment, and a lot of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what the Bible says, for some reason or other. You know what? I just as soon not be the reason that people are weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. I would rather somehow be someone who fervently received a love for the truth and then proceeded to preach it. Paul said, told the Galatians, that Galatian church, I tell you what, they were a bunch of weirdos. He told them, he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I'm thinking, is that kind of what happens to anybody that goes after the truth? You receive a love for the truth, don't you become the enemies of a lot of people because you preach it, because they want to believe what they want to believe, because they want to believe. Just like that song by the Lundstroms that I used to sing, I like what I believe and I'm not going to quit. And I thought, what a terrible way to approach life, you know? See, people might not like it, and even the brethren might not like it. How about the brethren in Isaiah 66:5? It says, and your brethren, which hated you. It says, hear this, you that tremble at God's word. Your brethren that hated you. And I thought, how are they called brethren if they don't like you? That don't make sense, does it? Your brethren that hated you, even Chuck's looking at that one. He didn't make sense to him either. And my advice to anyone is to look for the same type of brethren that Jesus felt comfortable being around. And the way it looks, he didn't feel comfortable being around very many people. When Ezekiel saw the vision and saw a great valley full of dry, it doesn't say just dry bones, it says very dry bones, I'm sure that the possibility of even one bone living was beyond his comprehension. Can these bones live? I would have said, I can't even fathom even one of them living. And so, yet, he obeyed what God said and did what God told him to do, and he prophesied or spoke to those bones, and life began to come. And along the same line, at this hour, churches that in one way or another bear the name of Christ are as dry spiritually as the bones that Ezekiel saw. The church system is dry. It is dry without the Spirit. However, God in His great mercy is speaking to the dry bones today. You know how He's doing it? Lest we get the idea that we are the lone strangers in this thing, and that we're the only ones that's kind of hearing similar to what we're hearing. There are a lot of people that God is speaking to. There's a lot of people that are starting to wake up. And somebody was telling me recently, you know, a lot of people in the churches are really fed up with the church system the way it is. And you know how I know? They periodically move from church to church. If you liked it, you'd stay. And so many people, including us, have the same or similar message that he told Ezekiel to preach, which is, hear only the real words of God through Christ. Hear only the real words, and you shall live. And the second part of God's message is, and this is what nobody wants to hear, is turn off anything and everything that is not the real word of God. Turn it off. Don't listen to it. However, the devil has deceived masses of people so that neither message is that acceptable to most churchgoers. And I think this is the common logic. Do you mean to say that we are to turn on, now listen to me, that we are to turn off our modern day prophets that God is anointing so as to update His prehistoric word? Do you mean to tell me we're supposed to turn off our modern day prophets that God is using to update this prehistoric Bible, this old-fashioned Bible that was put in place as God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. We have the books of the prophets. And then in these last days has spoken to us by his son. You mean we're supposed to update that in some way? And so people, in the eyes of a lot of people, as God spoke to men through men, he is now doing more of the same. And so the words of God's eternal truth end up falling by the wayside, while messengers of the devil, fowls of the air, it's called, replace God's words with whatever the hearts of those who like to take the path of least resistance are willing to buy. I want the easy route. Lord, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life? What is the most I have to do? Because I want the path of least, the way of least resistance. See, Paul tried to warn the last day churches about the perilous conditions. And I think, well, Paul, I don't think you actually had a clue. I don't think you really understood what you were prophesying about. The bottom line of today's problem is disregard and disrespect for the things written in the Scriptures, including what God spoke through Paul in 2 Timothy 3. The perilous condition is not really the symptoms that are described in 2 Timothy 3, the third chapter, the whole third chapter of 2 Timothy. And again, the real peril has to do with ignoring what the Scriptures plainly say and going about to establish new theology and not that are not found in the Scriptures. That's the peril. And that's what has happened. As such, what happens when God, you know, when God brought forth a man and we decide to change him into deity, and that's, I can't get away from this, and I won't be for some time. When God brings forth a man son out of the Israelites, like unto Moses, with all of the credentials of a man, and then we change his identity, what happens? We change the plan and the will and the intent of God. And that is where my concern has shifted to. At first I didn't really see the big danger, and now I understand you don't mess around with God's plan and purpose and intent. You leave it alone. If God did it in such a way, then you go along with his way. As such, we produce an image within the minds of men that does not fit or even agree with the canon of Scripture. And that's where the danger lies. I mean, at first I missed it. And then I began to see what the effects were and are of changing anything that God did for a specific reason. God didn't just do this just for no reason, as we would do things. Or anything that God meant by what he said, and we change it, we don't change what God meant. See, it's not so terrible that men would make Jesus into a god. And since God was and is his father, the problem is that God brought forth a man son. That's the problem. Born of a woman, to reverse the damage that was done by the first man, Adam, who caused death to all men by his disobedience, and brought forth a man who by his obedience brought eternal life. Does that make sense? No. No, it don't make sense. It's just God's will. And so you don't try to make sense out of something. You obey what he said. And so by the disobedience of one, death came upon all men. By the obedience of one, righteousness came. Does it matter? Yeah. And so I have become painfully aware of an image etched within the minds of millions of a God-man who was unknown within the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, we hear nothing about it for the first 200 years after Christ. As such, Jesus plainly made it known after his resurrection that he was still flesh and bones and could still eat food. He says, touch me. He says, does the Spirit have flesh and bones? As you see me have? That's what he said. And then he promised to eat with his disciples someday in the new kingdom. Meaning what? I don't think we have the kind of digestive system that we have, so it we excrete anything. I think it just goes in and whatever we eat. You know, I don't know. And in Ephesians 5:30, it says that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It doesn't say we will be. It doesn't say we were. It says we are. It's in the present tense. And that includes him. When I first began to listen to the scriptures over and over, I never realized the lack of respect that was in so many, even myself, for the eternal word that lives forever. I never realized how much disrespect that was in me for God's word. In Isaiah 66:2, we see where God's attention is drawn towards those who tremble at his word. How many times have I said that, quoted that verse? 100? However, if the devil is able to cause reasonable doubt, do you have to deal with reasonable doubt as a judge? Do you? He has, and he has, concerning the authenticity and the reliability and the authority. I use three of the biggest words I can think of. The authenticity, whether it's authentic or not, is it real? Or is it reliable? Can we actually believe it as is? And the authority, is it really all-powerful? Is it really quickening? I read one of the translations that changed that word in Hebrews 4:12, where in the King James it says the word of God is quick. Means it quickens, it gives life, it begins. It's like a match to a fire or to a dry timber. It gets something going. But in there it said the word of God is alive. Well, of course it's alive, but that's not the accurate rendition of it. I mean, as far as I can see from the words used in the concordance, I'd say no. So anyway, rather than tremble at the word of God by faith, men learn to try and check it out for accuracy. Been there, done that. Can't believe everything you read. We need to check the script, these different translations out, and check them out for accuracy. How am I going to check something out for accuracy? What are my credentials? You know, like as if the created mind could determine the accuracy of words that are given by an eternal creator. What are my chances? However, some, myself included, by faith, have recognized by the Spirit that the contents of the Bible are and were beyond human analogy and worthy to be trembled at. I'm starting to have the sensation of trembling at these words. And I come to the place I don't ignore any of them. I don't feel that I have the liberty to ignore God's words, which has caused me to quit questioning any aspect of God's word and to willingly receive every word by faith. That's the secret. Receive it by faith as a little child. When Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we were all being let in on a great revelation and a great mystery. That's a mystery. And the revelation is that no man is able to live by what he wants and he likes to hear. And as wrong foods produce physical sicknesses, interpretations of God's word through the limited observations of men. The limited observations of men also produce great spiritual sicknesses. If all men had real ears to hear, and therefore were able to hear the intentions of God, which is to only go by God's Holy Spirit teacher, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth. Well, what about, is that the only way? Is that the only way I'm supposed to receive this? But he said, when he came, He would lead and guide all men. I'm putting the word all in here, but he would lead and guide men into the same spiritual revelations of truth. Am I off base saying that? The Holy Spirit does not speak or talk with a forked tongue. And because, see, the unfortunately, obeying the will and the purposes of God doesn't register with most of God's creation. To obey is not better than sacrifice, as far as most people are concerned. And of course, the basic reason, I suppose, is because that very few actually believe that God is, and that's in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, he who would come to God must believe that God is. And I thought, well, everybody believes God is. And they said, no, they don't. No, we have too much reasonable doubt. All you got to do is watch TV and you'll end up with reasonable doubt. And so people procrastinate just long enough so that they never acquire the faith nature that accepts and believes in God. Put it off. Just put it off. Just put it off. Just put it off a little longer. You know what I mean? I was thinking one morning about the demonic power of peer pressure. Nobody wants to be different than their friends, their brethren. And so to speak, rather than see if there's, you know, a huge cliff ahead of us in the group, millions will walk with their friends right off the edge of the cliff. There's a scripture that says, never follow a multitude to do evil. I'm not sure where it's at. Or never walk with a multitude or something to do evil. And that's in, I'm not sure if it's in Psalms or if it's in Proverbs. Well, you may have become aware of this by now, but God has delivered me from a certain tendency that a lot of people have. As such, I would like to check the trail ahead to see what pitfalls the devil has set up for us before we get there. If I can do it, I'd like to do that. And of course, I can't do that, but I can do some of it. God, it says in Psalms 119, 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So does the word of God give us insight in our walk? Are you following me? So how do we do that? Instead of following the multitude to do evil, or instead of, you know, been there, done that, I jumped right off the cliff with a whole bunch of other people. And so very few, of course, use God's word in the way that I'm talking about, since the devil has caused so many to question God's word within their hearts. And so rather than use the eternally spiritual word, I don't know if that's the right phrasing here, but the eternally spiritual word, so as to develop spiritual discernment, and of course here the word is spiritual discernment, not carnal discernment. You can't have spiritual discernment without being led by the spiritual word, which has to be interpreted by the spiritual source, which is the Holy Ghost. You know what I mean?
That's right.
We're trying to do it backwards. And so men try to use their natural senses, like I said in Jude 19. So as to sort out the spiritual things that are from God. And of course, that is why we have the dilemma that we do today. And so in Jude 19, churches separated from each other because they try and use natural senses and they end up turning off the Holy Spirit or not using God's Spirit and for true discernment. And therefore, it says they don't have the Spirit. I heard a profound statement one time that really fits today's. It's not so much whether someone has the Holy Spirit, but rather whether the Holy Spirit has them or not. I heard that statement a number of years ago. See, the Galatians were a type of many, many church or Christian churches, and they began right. However, the devil came to them and began to make the Old Testament laws appealing and got them back under the Old Testament. And so they began to set aside their newfound faith relationship with God and began to try and work out their salvation by the works of the law rather than faith in Christ. However, their mistake allowed God to give us unbelievable insight through Paul in the third and fourth chapters of Galatians, especially even in the fifth. See, Paul let them know that an enemy had come along. He said, "Who has bewitched you?" Well, it's pretty obvious. It wasn't you and me. We weren't there. An enemy had come along and bewitched them. And so, and it sowed tares of the Old Testament law that was cursed, the Bible says, within their newfound faith system. However, and again, God allowed the devil to test Eve right away. He also allowed the Galatians to be tested for their sakes as well as ours. We're supposed to benefit from that. By there's two ways it's used in the Bible. One of it is examples, the other one is ensamples. And I'm not sure why it's used both ways, but EN instead of EX. And so as such, the third and fourth chapters of Galatians give us one of the best contrasts between the abolished law and the grace and the mercy of God through faith that exists. And in fact, I thank God for Galatians chapter 3 and 4. I used to wonder why the Lord did not remove the tares as soon as they came up, like the gardener pulling out the weeds. Why didn't he just pull them out? But now I'm beginning to understand. First off, the tare could be impacted by the wheat and get saved. Second off, the tare needs the effect of the wheat needs the effect of the tare upon them to make them pure and holy and sound and godly in Christ. Are you following me? This thing works both ways. And so, we need opposition, even from the family, in order for each one of us to stand out and be separated individually unto God. We need that. We need that. Did you ever hear the statement that misery loves company? Well, the flesh loves companionship and friends. Either way. Which may be okay, but never at the expense of our separated relationship with God through Christ. When I finally began to hear what the Holy Spirit was saying to today's churches in and of the eternal and living Word of God, I began to preach what was beginning to become more and more obvious. I don't know if I have this in here but somewhere, but I'm not a fan of Hillary Clinton by any means. But we get the Reader's Digest. And there's a little picture of her in there and a statement by her. And I thought, that's a good statement. And she says, you can tell a person's commitment when they're willing to fight against their friends. We saw Jesus' commitment. He stood up to the Word of God at whatever cost. You know, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, and you know what? Don't try to stand in my way. And so anyway, when I finally began to hear what the Holy Spirit was saying today to today's churches in and of the eternal and living Word of God, I began to preach what was beginning to become more and more obvious. The humanity of Christ is one of those things. We're not through with this thing. This is a bomb. It's a bomb. And if you see the bomb that they're dropping, that our little drones are dropping on the whoever over in Iraq, they're nothing compared to what this revelation of the Godhead with Christ being a man is. Everybody down through the years since the Nicene Creed everybody that has gotten the revelation and began to promote it, just about every one of them was killed or persecuted, or just horribly persecuted. Because the devil wants us to embrace false doctrines. He wants to embrace them. And anyway, one of those things that not only of the humanity of Christ, but also the definition of the word brethren, rather than men's interpretation. Well, needless to say, I stirred up a hornet's nest. And however, my faith looks to my condition and that of others on the day of judgment, rather than no. You get somebody upset at you, no. You know, there's a lot of people that are not upset with us. There's some that are. But there's a lot of people. I'd like to mention some names that I'm not going to, but I will when I'm not on the tape. So I would rather offend with the truth at this point, I mean, if that so happens to happen, then do what I have seen far too many do, and that is to hold back on the obvious things, lest the brethren might be offended. I know of a Baptist minister who was witnessed to, who believed, well, we saw it, we experienced it firsthand, but not a Baptist, but somebody else. And the Baptist minister heard about the Holy Spirit and he wanted it and he got it, had a glorious experience. And somebody said, well, now you're going to preach that to your congregation? And he said, no, I wouldn't dare. He said, they'll remove me from the organization. And in his mind, here was what he was thinking. It's a personal thing. It's for my benefit. And it's not necessarily for everybody else. And so I got it, and so I'm content, but I wouldn't dare preach it. How sad that would be. And of course, men in far-fetched false doctrines insist that they are in the brethren category. As well as, you know, I mean, they're as well. That's what the word meant here. And so hidden mysteries began to surface. One of the greatest, if not the greatest, is the revelation of the identity of the man Christ Jesus. And the scriptures, 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 and the hundreds of scriptures. God didn't leave this revelation isolated with a verse or two. Hundreds of scriptures. We never bothered to look at him like the one I just read out of Romans 8:17. We're going to be joint heirs together with Christ. What's that mean? Us as men being heirs together with him, deity? That's not what it says. And so, once I began to understand that Jesus was a man like us, that the Father was pleased to reveal himself through, the Bible became a totally different book. Whereas I began to become able to approach all the scriptures as the Word of God and whatever God spoke. All of them. The devil used Constantine and those of the Council of Nicaea to plant some tares of false doctrine among the true seeds. In his desperation, and Constantine being in power in the Roman Empire, he brought his nation together, which was part pagan and part Christian, but kind of a lackadaisical Christian group. He brought them together by what we ended up with as a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the pagans that were part of his kingdom were satisfied. So now they had three gods, the Christians had three gods. So now, nothing is too hard for God. Well, the devil used Constantine and those of the Council of Nicaea to plant some tares in among with the truth seeds, but nothing is too hard for God, and as such, God opened a door for us, and whosoever will, so as to isolate a people over to only his eternal word. I'm beginning to understand a little of the picture of what's coming. And the brethren are out there are not going to be necessarily so eager to use just the word of God. They're going to want to use this, they're going to want to use that, they're going to want to use this, they're going to want to use... Because in their experience or their whatever, that's what they go by. Just like in the church where we first got saved. Well, we stood the test of time. Our church is 500 years old. Our doctrines haven't changed. And so you're bringing in some new thing that's happening, and it's like, what do you mean new thing? And so, as to isolate a people over to God's only, his eternal word, that's what God does, until the mysterious faith that only comes by hearing God's word of truth alone begins to cause people to actually believe the existing words that God left for us. God wants us to believe these words, which will ultimately result in a people pleasing in God in and of faith, and actually be pleasing and be actually believing in God, and therefore believing God. That was a kind of a muddle, but it's going to create a people who believe in God and therefore actually end up believing God. And that's what faith is. That's what faith is. Faith means you believe God. And anyway, we need it, but we're going to need some batteries here, Corky. It's still got some life in it, but not a lot. Anyways, God bless you. I love you.